Welcome, everybody. Gonna make sure we're not gonna have anything to trip on here, because that wouldn't go good. All right, so last week we learned that God's people were waiting and waiting and waiting. Yes, that's exactly it. They were waiting and waiting and waiting for a Savior. And then some prophets came and told them about God's promise to send a baby that would be born in Bethlehem. And I'm going to have Macy come and light our first candle over here. And while she does that, you can come around that way, and then this is the one you're going to light. While she does that, we're going to say, God's people waited for the promise to come true. Can you guys say it with me? God's people waited for the promise to come true. Awesome. Thanks, Macy. So finally, it was time for the promise to come true. God was ready to send the baby Savior into the world, but he wanted to make sure the baby was going to have the right mother, so he chose Mary. And Macy is going to read a passage about that.
God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a young woman pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The young woman's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will regain over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Luke 1:26 to 33, 38 NIV.
Thanks, Macy. So Mary was supposed to get married to Joseph, but when he found out that she was going to have a baby, he decided he didn't want to marry her anymore. So God sent another angel to Joseph. And Aiden's going to read that one.
An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as a wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. Matthew 1, verse 20, 21, and 24.
Thanks, Aiden. So the angel had to tell both Mary and Joseph not to be afraid. What are you guys afraid of? You guys afraid of anything? What about you, Stanley?
The dark.
The what?
The dark.
The dog?
The dark.
The dark. Oh, scared of the dark. Yeah, sometimes the dark can be scary. Anybody else? Roller coasters? Roller coasters can be scary too. They're fun, but it depends which one you go on. This past summer, I took my kids on their first ever roller coaster, and I chose the wrong one for the first roller coaster, and they did not have fun. All right, so God had figured out who was going to be the mother and father of the Savior, but they still had to get to Bethlehem. So he gave the king an idea to count all his people. Everyone had to go to the town where they were born to be counted. Where were you guys born? You were born here in Brandon? You were born in Brandon?
Brandon?
It sounds like a lot of people here were born in Brandon. How about you, Macy?
Winnipeg.
We got a Winnipeg. What about you, Stanley?
I'm pretty sure.
Nope, you were born in Brandon.
Oh, I was born in...
But we did bring you home to Shiloh. So, close.
I think Brooklyn was born in...
No, Brandon.
Yeah.
Lots of Brandons, yeah.
Aiden was,
I think all of you guys were born in Brandon.
Yeah.
All right, so Joseph and Mary had to take a journey all the way to Bethlehem because that's where Joseph was born, and Felicity is going to read about that.
While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Luke 2, verse 6 and 7.
Thanks, Felicity. Aiden, I'm going to have you come up to light the other candle. Well, here, you go around this way. And you're going to light that one. I know you practiced before, so you probably got it. And while he does that, we're going to say, God's promise came true through Jesus. Can you guys say it with me? God's promise came through Jesus. Have you guys ever heard the song, Away in a Manger?
Yeah.
I'm not going to sing it right now. But the words are, away in a manger, no crib for his bed, the little Lord Jesus lay down his sweet head. The stars in the sky look down where he lay, the little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. When we sing that song, we can think about when Jesus was born. You got it, buddy? Oh.
Can I show you? Let me show you.
Okay. So we're going to pray. Thank you, God, for sending Jesus to be born. Thank you for setting him up with the best parents and for keeping the promises you made so long ago to have him be born in Bethlehem. Help us to know you better this Christmas. Amen. Did we get it? No. Okay. Thanks, Aiden, but I think we'll just light it. There we go. We'll have you, maybe next week we'll have you do it. We'll practice more beforehand, okay? Thanks, buddy. All right, that's it. You guys can head to Kids Zone now. Thanks, everybody. Special thanks to my readers, too. You guys did great. Okay, you can sit right here, buddy. All right. I would like one of these. I'm going to put this mic down here. Over the past couple of years, I have developed a great appreciation for the season of Advent. This is a season of waiting, of longing. Yes, at Christmas, we celebrate the fact that Jesus was born and the hope and peace and joy and love that he brings. But Advent acknowledges that we live in this already / not yet. I'm just going to get to the right slide. We live in this already / not yet situation, where we have solidarity with the people of God who were waiting for their Savior, because we too are aware of how dark our world can be, and we long for Jesus to return and complete his work of healing and wholeness in the world. We wait for him as well. This week, we acknowledge the peace that has been given through Christ, while also acknowledging the longing for peace that we have, the peace that will come. We long for Jesus' return and future restoration of our broken world. But what are we, the people of God, his community of followers, supposed to do in this in-between time? What does it mean to be a community that is waiting on the work and the return of Jesus? As we explore this question, we'll be looking at a few different scripture passages that are assigned for this day of Advent. And the passages are from Isaiah, Psalms, 2 Peter, and Mark. And we're going to start with Isaiah and his message to those who would experience the brokenness of the world vividly and see how some of those other verses tie in as we explore Isaiah. But to start, we'll start with some context or history of who Isaiah was. Isaiah was a prophet to Judah. The book of Isaiah, which is a record of his prophecies, is quite long. It's the third longest book in the Bible. And it covers a long period of time and a time of great change. When Isaiah was a young boy, his country and his people experienced a time of relative peace and prosperity. But as he grew older, there was increasing unrest in the area, and the Assyrian army invaded Judah, and many of God's people were taken from the land in an exile. They were no longer living in their land. The invaders took 46 walled cities, and they devastated much of the countryside. They tried to take Jerusalem, but that at that time did not get it. So the first two-thirds of the book cover this kind of period, and the prophecies emphasize Judah's sins, calls them to repent, and warns of God's coming judgment on Judah and the nations. But throughout that, there's hints of God's plan to redeem and restore his people. The last third of his prophecies emphasize the themes of salvation and restoration following that exile of the people to Babylon. The passage that we will be looking at is at the beginning of that shift when Isaiah begins to talk about the future restoration. And it's a passage in which we can experience the solidarity of longing with the people of God. And it's Isaiah 40. We'll be going through it a bit if you have a Bible or your phone and you want to look at it. Isaiah 40 begins with this. "Comfort, comfort my people," says your God. "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Tell her that her sad days are gone and her sins are pardoned. Yes, pardoned. Yes, the Lord has punished her twice over for all of her sins." And then it goes into this passage, verses 3 to 5. The passage that I'm calling the clear the way section. It says this. "Listen, it's the voice of someone shouting, 'Clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord. Make a straight highway through the wasteland for our God. Fill in the valleys and level the mountains and hills. Straighten the curves and smooth out the rough places. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. The Lord has spoken.'" There's multiple levels of understanding here, as there are with many of Isaiah's prophecies. As Christians, we can understand the original meaning, and then we can see the deeper meaning that we've learned through it over time. So the original meaning here was talking about the way home for the Israelites. Straight highway through the wasteland for our God. This is talking about God bringing his people back and the way in which he was going to do that. But the further New Testament meaning is talking about the way of Jesus into the world. And the voice of someone shouting, we understand, or at least the New Testament authors understood this to be John the Baptist. And Mark, in his letter to believers, said, "This messenger was John the Baptist. He was in the wilderness and preached that people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. All of Judah, including all of the people of Jerusalem, went out to see and hear John, and when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River." So a current way to understand this is understanding what John was preaching. He was preaching that people should repent of their sins and turn to God. And so our current understanding is this is about the way of Jesus into our hearts. In his message, John the Baptist was telling people to repent, and that would be preparing the way for the Lord's coming. When we repent in our own lives, in our own communities, it prepares the way for God and the glory of God to come in and move in those areas. Verse 5 that we just read said, "Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together." The second section in Isaiah 40 talks about people being like grass, which is not the most exciting metaphor, but it's verses 6 to 8. And it says, "A voice said, 'Shout!' I asked, 'What should I shout?' 'Shout that the people are like grass. Their beauty fades as quickly as the flowers flowers in a field. The grass withers and the flowers fade beneath the breath of the Lord, and so it is with people. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever." The original meaning here was to frame the supremacy of God, to talk about how the Lord God was all-powerful, that he lasts forever. Those at this time that Isaiah was speaking to would have seen the fragility of life. They would have seen the fragility of everything that they had been able to build, their cities, their homes. They needed something concrete to hold on to, and this prophecy offers it. It's not that they were being told, "Hey, by the way, everything's going to fall away." They saw everything fall away. And through Isaiah, God said, the word of the Lord is what is going to last forever. And in the New Testament, we can understand this again in more levels because we understand what Jesus had done for us, has done for us. There is the passage you may have heard before where Nicodemus, a teacher, comes and asks Jesus some questions. And he says, how can this be? These things that you talk about, how can it be? And Jesus says, you must be born again. And when we talk about the word of God lasting forever, when we understand Jesus as the word of God and we understand the gospel to be the message of God in the world and his reconciliation, our current understanding can be about the eternity of the gospel. In 1 Peter 6, he says, you were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. So now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. In 23, he says, for you've been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living word of God, as the scriptures say, and then it quotes Isaiah 40. People are like grass. Their beauty is like a flower in the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And Peter says, and that word is the good news that was preached to you. I have had the privilege in my life of not seeing much of what I have built crumble to nothing. So for me, I do need more of the reminder that people are like grass. But there is something that lasts longer than anything that we do or have built. And it is what Jesus does for us, has done, can do in our lives, and wants to do in the world. Going back to some of what Isaiah said, he then has a message to Zion, which is the people of God, the Israelites. And he says, O Zion, messenger of good news, shout it from the mountaintops. Shout it louder, O Jerusalem. Shout and do not be afraid. Tell the towns of Judah, your God is coming. Yes, the sovereign Lord is coming in power. He will rule with a powerful arm. See, he brings his reward with him as he comes. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will carry the lambs in his arms, holding them close to his heart. He will gently lead the mother sheep with their young. And again, there are multiple levels of our understanding here. The original meaning was about the fact that the Lord was coming and he was returning with his reward. And I was surprised when I was reading a commentary and it mentioned that one of the things they understand is that his reward was the people who had been in exile. He was going and he was redeeming them and he was bringing them back. And that was who he was coming with. That was the reward he was coming back with, was his people. The people of God, Zion, was told to proclaim the message of what God was doing and what he was going to do. In Psalm 85, it does this well. It speaks of the Lord pouring out his blessing. It speaks of how he forgave his people. It talks about him speaking peace to his faithful people. And then it says that unfailing love and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth springs up from the earth, and righteousness smiles down from heaven. Yes, the Lord pours out his blessings. Our land will yield its bountiful harvest. It speaks about what God was doing, proclaiming what God was doing. In the New Testament, we can understand this passage of your God is coming. We understand that as Jesus came into the world. A description of God who was coming to be with his people, who came to be with his people. And Jesus, while he was here, he declared himself the good shepherd. And he cared for his people by healing them, by feeding them, by teaching them, and by reconciling them to God. The New Testament authors declared the work of God, the work of Jesus. They said, this is what God has done. And when we look at this now, we can think of the current application. That it's the work of God's people to declare who he is. Attest to the work that he has done, is doing, and will do. This week, I was able to listen to a book called When Church Stops Working. And the timing of my listening to this book was quite fascinating because it was a book that I had saved in one of my apps quite a long time ago. I don't even remember why. I don't know who recommended it to me, if anyone recommended it to me, if I was just intrigued by seeing the title. But I had a longer drive this week, and it was an audiobook, so I was able to start listening. And I was amazed at how well this book, that has absolutely nothing to do with Advent, fits so well with this season, because it had such an emphasis on our need to wait on God. The authors of the book researched a whole bunch of books on advice on how to run churches from the last 50 years. And they said that the strategies for church growth or what a church should do have remained much the same for the past 50 years. And yet in those 50 years, churches keep declining. The rate changes, but the decline doesn't. And they point out that too often churches, the communities of God people, they start to think that their existence is about their own accomplishment. That we focus on what we are going to do, or what we need to do, or how attractive we can make ourselves, or how attractive we can make God. We get so focused on our own success and survival, we forget that we are like grass. What lasts is what God is doing in ourselves and in the world. In this passage of Isaiah, Zion, the people of God, are bearers of good news, not because of what they have done, but because of what they are proclaiming the work of God. And the authors of this book that I mentioned, they talk about how churches need to be forming communities that serve the world by witnessing to God's acts in the world. A major focus of this book, When Church Stops Working, it focuses on how we need to redevelop our ability to wait on God. We have such good company in the work of waiting on God. God's people waited for deliverance throughout the Old Testament. There was many times that they were in struggle and they had to wait on God. The authors of this book point out that the beginning of the church, Jesus told his followers to wait for the Holy Spirit. Their first instruction was go to Jerusalem and wait for the Spirit to arrive. That's in Acts 1:4. And then in 2 Peter, which is one of the assigned readings for this day of Advent, it talks about some of the difficulty we experience when we're waiting for God. And they were talking about people who were wondering why Jesus was taking so long to come back. And they said this, "But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day." The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and new earth that he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. Peter goes on to tell them to live peaceful lives until Christ's return, until the fulfillment of God's work. He had a specific way in which they were waiting for the Lord that they needed encouragement in. I don't know about you, but I find frequently I have many. We live in the between time. Jesus has come. He is Lord. And he has given us his Spirit. When we pay attention, we can see him at work. When we prepare a way for him in our hearts, in our lives, his glory is revealed. But how can we better attune ourselves to waiting on him, to seeing him at work? How can we make what we are doing, how we are living, more about him and less about what we think we should do? And I considered this question this week, and I considered what to share with you guys. In Psalm 85, it has this line, "I listened carefully to what God the Lord is saying, for he speaks peace to his faithful people." He speaks peace to those who are faithful, to those who wait. And I found it very interesting as I explored some of the passages that were assigned for today, both Isaiah 40 and even Psalm 85. They had these portions where they had lists of questions. Now, many of the questions were rhetorical, but made me think of so many of the times that God is found in the questions. God is found in the questions that we ask him. Why? Where are you? What is your will? What makes you angry? What breaks your heart? He's there in the questions we ask each other. How are you? Do you want to come? Do you need company? What has God been teaching you? He's found in the questions we ask the world. What do you need? What is broken? Where is God? Being the people of God isn't about becoming as flashy and impressive as possible, but being a people who see him at work, who attune ourselves to him, who ask the right questions, and then cooperate with him and declare what we have learned, declare what he is doing. This week, I read an article about something that the East Toronto Multi-Faith Community organized. And this is a community center that is, as the title says, multi-faith. And the article was talking about how they had responded during the Israel-Hamas war. And that there was these three faith leaders that were united in their communities. And so I can't read you the whole article, but I wanted to read you some parts of this, because I'll read you some parts. This past fall, roughly 200 people from religious backgrounds of all kinds gathered in Toronto's Withrow Park to pray, sing, and listen to four faith leaders speak, all of whom advocated for peace. One of the leaders said this. He said, "I have served as a rabbi of the Danforth Jewish Circle in Toronto for a little over a year now. I haven't slept much since October 7th. Skipping ahead, he says, "Many congregants have sought pastoral counseling on how to resolve conflicts between housemates and relatives. Others fear for the lives of loved ones in the Middle East and are struggling to cope from afar. Many of us, myself included, have done our best to stay calm at the sound of anti-Semitic chants and the sight of swastika flags at rallies. As the grandchild of Holocaust survivors, I find these images are too much to bear. Through it all, my message to the community has been to resist falling into the us versus them mindset and to find the humanity in everyone." Then there was another leader who said, "I conduct sermons at four mosques across Toronto." He said, "I understand why people are angry. This war has been atrocious. One of our imams in Toronto lost 18 of his family members in bombings all on the same day. Still, we cannot allow that anger to turn into hatred, which is often misdirected. It does not land with the people who have committed violent acts in Gaza. It stays right here in our communities." Then another from a Christian leader. said, "Our community at East End United Regional Ministry is hurting for our Muslim and Jewish friends, and we do not always know how to help." On October 29th, I stood alongside a minister, a rabbi, and an imam sharing a clear message. As people of faith, we believe there is something more to believe in and work for. We must work toward justice and peace. There were far more people in attendance than I expected. I figured we'd only be joined by the members of our respective faith communities. I had no idea people from the neighborhood, many of them who had no religious affiliation at all, needed this time as well. As I read that article, I felt like what they did was a result of them asking a question about what was needed in this situation. It wasn't about who was right or how to have the right political opinion, but it was, what do our communities need? I thought that was an excellent example. It feels like a group of people who are asking the right questions to attune themselves to God in a time that highlights the brokenness of our world. There are many things in the world that reveal to us how broken everything is, but war is definitely one of them. So this is the season of Advent. It acknowledges that we live in this already, that Jesus came, but not yet. The world is not whole yet. It highlights that we are still a people of God who are waiting on their Savior, a people who are aware of how dark our world can be, and that long for Jesus to return and complete his work of peace in the world. Earlier, I asked the question, what are we, the people of God, his community of followers, supposed to do in this in-between time? What does it mean to be a community that is waiting on the work and the return of Jesus? I think this question in itself is powerful. But let's ask more questions. Let's attune ourselves to God. Let us be those who look for him and his work in the world. Those who accept the peace of the gift of what he has already given us. But look for the peace of what he is doing and build the foundation of the peace that will come. May we be those that ask the right questions to help us see him. As you go this week, that is the blessing that I would like to give. May you see God in the times that you do not see him. May you have the right questions. May you have the ability to wait. And may you find God there.